Is this on? Okay, it's on. Don't Get a Surgery by Dr. Lewis, Buffalo, New York. But anyway, thank God I have the Lord in my life. I mean, really, seriously. Pastor Haynes gave me a book. By the way, it's nice to see you, ladies. I love seeing you guys here. I do. I seen you drive your grandfather. That's cool, man. I seen you walk as usual. Late guy and don't want to be here, dude.
Yeah. Last second, my mom had to bandage my burn. I was about to go get dressed, and I was like, oh, sorry. And then I had to carry all her stuff.
You know, Pastor Haynes gave me a book. I'm getting ate up over this whole thing, not being able to do nothing. And so I just, Pastor Haynes gave me a book called, God's Will May Be a Bitter Cup. And I'm like, all right, another book, you know, some other guy with his little theology. This guy's got a grip. I mean, am I right? Hey, God has given us some answers through that book, don't you think? I mean, you know, the Lord's just really trying to get me and Amy to the point in our life where it's time to just surrender. Being and who and what we are. I mean, just there's things in my life that I just need to surrender. And I haven't been surrendered. I have not fully surrendered to what the Lord had me to get rid of things in my life. Amy's not fully surrendered in her life for some things. And through this book, he just showed me that we tend to think, gosh, everything's falling apart, nothing's working, it's all this. But we don't understand that God knows the beginning and the end. He already knows what's going to happen for me, Eric, so why am I whining and crying about it? He already knows what he's going to do for me, whether it be good or bad. And here's the point that he wants me to get to, is that I just need to accept that. This is your will for my life. Whether it be a bitter cup, a good cup, a bad cup, a nice cup, a cold cup, a hot cup, does not matter. Jesus said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, said, Lord, this cup will pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you not think that was a bitter cup for Jesus to have to go there and become us on that cross? That was a very bitter cup. But what did he do? He said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that's the point God wants to have in my life. That's where he wants me to be able to say, Lord, this is a hard cut for me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Guess what? I'm not there yet. I want to be that. I have a willingness in my heart, but I have not yet become content in my heart to say that. You know, and I thank God for salvation. I thank God for the things he's done. He's really opened my eyes to the things that I am involved in. Many people don't know. I mean, the Lord's got me doing a lot of things. I'm doing a lot of things more now than I ever had when I was working. I got Wellspring Ministry. I teach Sunday school, teach 1 o'clock, the website, and now a youth Bible study. And I'm a trustee. And here I sit back and I murmur and complain. Oh, God ain't using me. He is using me, though. He's putting me in. But here's the thing. I have to be content where he has got me. Before he's going to move in, he's got to teach me. I had a talk with Brother McVan. Just please pray for them. They're going through a hard time. You've heard. But I had a talk with him. He said, damn, be patient. Let it be on God's time. Just sit back and learn. Because I just wanted to run out there. You guys, I just wanted to run out there and just... He was right. I mean, he opened my eyes to Dale. You're right. Lord, I need to sit back and just, you gave me ministries. You gave me things that you had me involved in now. I need to sit back and learn things, Eric. I need to sit back and learn situations and how to handle people and whatever. The Lord has to teach me how to be content where I'm at and with what I have before he moves me any farther. I thank God for brothers that come up and give me wisdom like that. I didn't see it like that at first. I saw, you know how I saw it? Oh, he just don't want me out there. Tim McVay just, he don't want to see me out there. He's just trying to control my life. That's the stupidity that came into my heart. But you know what it was? It was wisdom second to none. And I need to sit back and let God use me where he has me right now for what he has me doing. And it's only by God's grace that I am where I am today, that I am who I am today, not by any other reason. I got up today, even though I didn't get no sleep. Like I said, I woke up in the middle of the night with that thing in my calf. It's 6:30 in the morning because I told Amy I want to get up at 6:30. 6:30 comes around, she goes, oh, she goes, you want to get up still? I go, nah. as soon as I said, nah, Lord said, yeah, you get up. So I'm up, you know, 6:30 in the morning, I got up and I prayed and I read because I knew today is, you know, the Lord's table, and I really wanted my heart to be ready for the Lord's table. I really wanted to be prepared and make sure that I was right with Him, that things were in my life that He didn't want, and, you know, that I was okay with Him. He knows that I have a willingness to get rid of the things that me and Him are working on and so on. I just really wanted to make that right. He gave me a peace, man, just a peace. You know, because I tell you this, I was a lazy person. I wouldn't get up on Sundays and have a good prayer or have a good read. I wouldn't do that. I'd stay until the last minute, get up, get dressed, and walk out the door. And the Lord just really absolutely knocked me upside my head and said, that's not how we're running things. And so I got this morning, the walls up mostly all night long. I woke up again at 4 o'clock in the morning with that thing, just couldn't fall back to sleep, blah, blah, blah. I got up this morning, I got in His Word, and I prayed. He gave me a peace, second to none. And then, you know, people woke up in the house, and it was pretty turbulent this morning in the house. But because God gave me that peace, I was able to handle that situation just the way He would have me handle it. See? God knows. He knows what I need. He knows that I need to be up at 6:30 in the morning, read His Word, pray, get right with Him, and then be able to handle a situation already in the morning. Now I have to get to that point in my life. Lord, You know what You're doing in my life. You know, I have to just trust that You know what You're doing with my life. We don't always look and say, man, how's this going to turn out? Oh my gosh, this is the... He knows what your end is. His promise is He'll finish what He started. We just have to sit back and let Him do it. We don't do that. We want instant answers, instant gratification. It's called the microwave answers. That's what we want. Just quick, quick, quick. And God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work on our time. He works on His time. So, you know, there's so many things that I'm learning, and my wife's reading a book, and she's learning a lot about surrendering. I'm learning a lot about surrendering, and it's a... I believe before God moves anything anymore in mine and Amy's life, I mean, before He brings us anywhere else in our life, we really are going to have to fully surrender to Him, Eric. We're not fully surrendered to Him. People may say, well, how much more surrender? Trust me, there's a whole lot more, okay? There's a whole lot more in my wife's heart. She found out. There's a lot in my heart, you know, that I found out. But you know what? Here's the thing. Here's the difference. Me and her are willing to do it. We just don't know how to do it quite yet. We're going to learn that, though. We're open to learn it. But you know what? We're going to start in Mark 1, verse 40. And I'm going to finish where I started last week. The Lord just put it on my heart. I said, man, what am I going to preach for Sunday school? Well, I'm going to finish Compassionate Jesus, because I believe it's His compassion that's getting me and you through a lot of things, wouldn't you say, man? And it's His compassion that, again, last night, my daughter, out of nowhere, we're just sitting there relaxing, and Autumn just come, Dad, I just want to know about salvation. And she's asking me about being a sinner, sins, and I mean, she's asking me all this stuff. Why? Because it's the compassion of Christ that's getting in her heart. It's nothing me and her mom are doing. We're not perfect.
What chapter?
Mark 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And there came a leper. That means that person was dirty. Nobody could touch him. He was untouchable. You know, you just take that leper and put it as a picture of you being that a sinner. You're that leper. In God's eyes, you are that leper. You're a dirty person when you have sin in your life. You're not a clean person in God's eyes. Proverbs says there's a generation that's clean in their own eyes, yet they are unwashed. And that's that leper. That leper is not washed. He's not clean. And that's that sinner who's sitting in this room, who's sitting in this church. You are not clean from your sins. You're just as dirty as that leper in God's eyes. And He's saying, and there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him. He's asking, please. I mean, this guy is being diligent in what he's asking Jesus. He's not just laying back and waiting for Jesus to come to him. No, he's going to Him. He's going to beseech Him. He's going to ask Him. He's going to beg Him, please. I want to be clean. What's Jesus do? Does He turn him away? Jesus says, and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus was moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched Him and saith unto Him, I will, be thou clean. I'm just telling you now, if you're a lost person sitting in this room, Jesus can clean you of your sins. And you know what? He wants to. He says, I will, and have compassion. Jesus has compassion on you. He, yes, God is angry with those who are wicked and those who are sinners. He's angry with them every day. But there's a side of God that nobody wants to see, and that's the compassion of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He is willing. He is willing. He is long-suffering to sit here and say, I know you're dirty. I know you're not clean. I know there's things wrong with you, but I'm willing to have compassion on you, and I'm willing to touch you in your life, and I'm willing to clean you and change it. He says, yes. What's he saying in verse 41? And Jesus moved with compassion. He didn't just hack it. He was moved with it. I mean, it touched him to see this guy do that. And that's what a sinner, when they come to Jesus Christ, that's what he sees. That sinner is moved. And Jesus says, you know what? I forgive you. Because he's seen that this person really wanted to be clean. I'm just going to tell you now, if you're in here and you're lost and you really don't want to be clean, you don't want to be forgiven, you don't want your sins cleansed, he won't give it to you. He's not going to move with compassion on you. It's going to take a little more than going, yeah, please, Lord, just change my life, save me. And no, Jesus wants you to come. He wants you to be diligent in seeking him. He wants you to get to the point, where I think me and you have come to in the last few days, where we come to the end of ourself, being sick of who and what we really are, being sick of what we do, being sick of the tears and the hurt and the pain that we cause ourselves. That's what Jesus wants you to come to him as, realizing that you're a sinner, lost, dirty. And he says here in verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saying unto him, I will. The Bible says that it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see that? Jesus Christ's will was the same as the Father's. I will. He wants them clean. He don't want anybody to perish. If anybody in this room or in this church is sitting here thinking, oh, God doesn't want to save me, he wants nothing to do with me, you're wrong. Number one, God says that it's not his will that any should perish, all come to repentance. Number two, I can show you in verse 41 that Jesus' will was to heal that man. Isn't that what it says? God's will, Jesus' will is just to have you saved, to have you cleaned, to have you have a new life. That's the compassion he has on you. That's what he has for you. He doesn't want to kick you to the curb. It's not his will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. All. Jesus showed his will right here. He stretched forth his hand with compassion and said, you're clean. Clean. He wants to clean you from that stuff. Leprosy is, you know, like I said, it's a picture of our sin and God's willingness to forgive us our sins. He's willing to make you clean. He's willing to give you a new life. Luke 10:35. Let's go to Luke. Luke 10. 10:30 through 35. Luke 10:30 through 35. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I'm just going to let you know right there, that's a picture of the world, what they're going to do to you. That world's going to strip you, beat you, and leave you for dead. I'm guaranteeing you that right now. I promise you with everything that I am. And I'm telling you right now, this is a picture. And Jesus is trying to show you people something right here, so you need to listen to it. 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at his place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. That's what the world will do to you when you're hurt and injured. They're going to pass by you. They're not going to stop and help you. They're going to pass right by you. They're going to see you broke, hurt, a drug addict, alcoholic. I mean, just you ruined your whole life, and they're going to walk right by you. That's what they'll do to you. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? He had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and sent him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I'm going to read something here that I put down. It says, the certain man is a picture of us and what the world has done to us. You see, and the world wants to tear you up. Listen, I'm just telling you from somebody who has come out of the world. You heard me say it before. I came out of the world. I didn't come from a Christian life and stay in a Christian life. I came out of the world into a Christian life. And I'm just telling you, that's a perfect picture of what the world wants to do to us. Then people out there, listen, young people, If the world really cared for you so much, how come they're not helping you? Amy, the world says they really care for us, Amy, but I don't see anybody going through what we're going through. I don't see anybody fixing me up. I don't see nobody paying my bills. This, you know, what I tell people all the time is, we didn't plan on me getting injured. We didn't plan on me getting hurt and being out of the work this long, but we still had the same bills with one income. Do you know who's the ones that's really helped me? You guys have helped me. The church family has helped me. This world hasn't helped me. You know what this world tells me? We can't help you. You make too much. Your wife makes too much money. We can't help. We can't give you food. You know who's helped me? Wellspring Ministry gives us boxes of food and stuff like that. The church people, that the world doesn't help me. The world tells me we can't help you. Your wife makes too much money. You can't qualify for anything. You know that they didn't even care that my little daughter, Autumn, didn't have insurance. You know what Amy said to the lady on the line? How can you sleep at night with your conscience where it doesn't bother you if something happened to my daughter, we couldn't bring her to the ER? They don't have a conscience. This world doesn't have a conscience for you. They don't care about you. The certain man is a picture of us and what the world has done to us. The Samaritan is a picture of Jesus. The Samaritan person stops. He had compassion. He says, oh my gosh, this person is tore up. So we can just take it and see this Samaritan person as a picture of Jesus Christ. And he says, who comes along with compassion and healed us. He's healing this man. He's saved it. He's dressed us up and clothed us in our right mind. And even though he went to heaven, he still takes care of us. The person in the end, that's the guy here who you see who's in the end, who's taking care of him, is a picture of a pastor that Jesus Christ puts in charge. You see, this guy, this Samaritan brought this guy to an inn, which is like a hotel. And in the end, there was a guy who said, hey, I'm putting you in charge. I want you to take care of this guy until I come back. That's a picture of our pastor. That guy who's in the end is a picture of our pastor, who Jesus has put in charge of our souls, who has put in charge of our life. And Jesus tells our pastor, hey, I want you to take care of these while I'm not here. And then at the end, if you see, in verse 35, he says, whatever you spend is more. When I come again, I'll repay you. You see, our pastor's going to get his reward when he gets to heaven for taking care of our souls, for preaching to us, for loving us, for praying for us, for talking to us, for being there when we need. You see, that's the world isn't doing that for you guys. They won't do it for you, I promise you. You know what the world wants to do? They want to push pills on you. When I first started coming here 6.5, 7 years ago, whatever it was, I was taking 19 pills a day. For my mental disabilities, 19. I take none today. Why? Because I got somebody preached to me, somebody loved me, somebody showed me that what I was really going through was what I really needed to see, what I really needed to go through. Why? I needed to feel what was really going on. My conscience was about seared. I had no feelings for anybody. I needed that conscience to come back and start hurting me again. I get depressed. I get sad. But it's usually because I'm doing something wrong. Usually there's something not right. You see, that pastor up there, your dad, that man loved me. That man, I welled up on him many times to punch him in his face, and I would have. You know what he told me? It's not going to change my love for you, Dale. That man put up with my wife. He put up with me. I mean, for years and years, he prayed for me. I sat there and took time, come up to my house, gave me his credit card. Remember when he gave the credit card for gas? I've never had anybody do that to me in my entire life. And that man gave it to me. Why? Because you know why? Jesus put him in charge of us. He says, here, take care of him until I come back. Our pastor knows his rewards in heaven. He thinks he might be losing some because of some stuff he did. Maybe he does between him and God. But I'm just telling you now right now, he's going to get a reward for taking the time and praying for me and my wife and loving me and my wife and helping me and my wife get saved, for teaching us and being paid. He's going to get a reward for that and for everybody else that gets saved under his ministry. So here we got a picture of the world who's going to beat you up, wound you, take everything from you, steal from you, do everything they want to do, use you and throw you to the curb. And then they're going to walk by you. These psychiatrists, these drug dealers and musicians and all this, they don't give a rip about you. They don't care about a thing that happens to you. You know, there's a guy, the army guy there, that just shot up Fort Hood. His name was Ivan, and he used a name on Facebook. His first name was Ivan. His code name he went through was called Slipknot, which is a heavy metal band. Where the hell is Slipknot now? How come they ain't helping nobody? They didn't show their face up to Fort Hood to help nobody. But they got the guy's brain, and he goes out there and starts shooting people with a 45 Magnum listening to Slipknot. And where are they now? Are they helping anybody? Slipknot paying for any funerals? No, but everybody wants to fall for that garbage. Everybody wants to think all the world's this and world. Listen, man, the world's destructive, man. It cares nothing about nobody. It just aggravates me because people just can't see it. And I'm the one who came out of it, man. It destroyed my life. It destroyed me. 42 years old, I have not been in trouble, what, is it 12 or 13 years since I've been out?
2002.
Right, I got out in 2002. Spent 5 years locked up in prison, got out. I had just got out the year before that. I'm doing another bid somewhere else. And the year before that, you see, it just never, the cycle never ended. They liked me. Why? Because I kept coming in and out. That's they knew they were going to see me. It got to the point where I can go to 3 different states and the correction officers knew me. And they say, hey, we'll see you later, Dale. They knew I was coming back. That's what the world did to me. They called me the revolving door. You know what I was to them? Job security. That's what I was to them. You know what I am to them? Psychiatrists and psychologists? Job security, because they keep giving me pills, keeping me crazy. That's what the world wants. You're job security to them. Going out there buying alcohol and cigarettes and everything else. You know what that is? Job security for the cancer people, for the alcohol rehabs, for the morgues. That's what that is. Job security. They're using you for it. Country stars, rap stars, whatever you listen to. I'm just telling you now, it's job security. They're trying to get you to fall in love with their music and then go ahead and take a crap on you. They ain't gonna come and help you. Even these so-called Christian bands, they are garbage. Garbage. They're not out there giving money to nobody. They're taking everybody's money. Oh yeah, put Jesus' name in a song or claim to be a Christian and then go ahead and leave you for dead. Garbage. Garbage. Go ahead and get some people who love the Word of God, and you're going to have true love to somebody who will be there for you. I guarantee it. You ever try me one time. Try me one time, and I'll be there for you. Never turn my back on you. I'm not going to hate you for what you do. Why? I've done it, man. You know, people didn't hate me in this church for the things that I've done. I was still doing rotten things when we first started coming here, wasn't I? Drinking, smoking, all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to hate on somebody. Why? God had to deliver me from that stuff. But this world is not going to try to deliver you, man. This world is not going to show you anything good for you. Listen, the devil's ploy is to use this world to keep you away from Jesus. Think about that. Go home and just meditate on what I just told you. When you don't have any friends to worry about what they think about you, when you don't have no influences around you, when you're laying in your bed at night, or whoever's bed you're laying in, just think about this in your head. The world is not helping me any. What are they doing for me? They're not doing anything for you. They never will do anything for you. I promise you that. Well, I'm sorry. Let me rephrase that. They will. They will destroy your life, spit you out, and eat you. I mean, just tear you up. And if you think you're really a tough guy, they did it to me. They're sure not going to do it to anybody sitting in this room. I'm just telling you what this world is about, man. Jesus has compassion. He is that Samaritan who's come by. You know what he wants to do? He wants to patch your heart. He wants to heal what's inside of you, what's already been corrupted. He wants to give you a life second to none. I mean, he wants to make you, you know me and Amy still go through things, but are we still not happy? Of course we're happy. Don't we still have joy? Of course we have joy. You know what I would have done in the past? Drinking, smoking, doping. I mean, I would have done all that kind of stuff. Ruined my family. My wife was already praying that I would die at night. How much worse did I have to get? It was almost getting to the point where it was physical. I tell you, it got pretty close to being physical, don't you think, man? I mean, pretty close. To where I was getting ready to start beating my wife. I beat other women. I did jail time for it, prison time. I did all that. Not proud of it. I mean, God, I'm not proud of anything I've ever done in my past. I just did not. But I've been there. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ stepping in, do you think we'd be together, Abe? And that's the honest truth. You know it. We would not be together today. But Jesus had compassion on me and my wife. And he was long-suffering. He waited for us. Jesus will wait for you. He doesn't want you going out there and continue to ruin your life. He wants you to stop right now. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. But I'm telling you, let's just say you go out there and you just do live for the one. You realize, hey, I made a mistake. He's long-suffering. Come back to him. He's not going to kick you to the curb. He's not going to be the Levite or the other person to walk by you. He'll go to wherever you're at. Peter was on the water, walking on the water.
Jesus went to him. He said, come on. Come on, walk on water, Peter. Jesus is already there. There's not a place in this world you can go to. Not a place you can hide that Jesus can't get to you. There's not. He can get to you anywhere you are. You know, people in prison, they go, why? He's just got a jailhouse religion. You know, Jesus can get in prison and out. There's nothing that confines Jesus from saving somebody in prison or outside. He's not confined. I can't walk through these walls. But who's confining Jesus? Nobody. You see, we like to put him into this little box. We'll keep Jesus here for when we need him, but otherwise we're going to live our life this way. Take him out of the box, man. Let him get in control of your life. It's going to be definitely worth it. Mark 15. Matthew, Mark 15. I mean, compassion. I can't have compassion on you like Jesus had. I try to have compassion on people like that. It's hard, man. But Jesus, he's got the compassion. He is love, man. What did I say? Mark 15. Here we go. Mark 15, verse 34. 15, verse 34. At ninth hour, Jesus cried a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I don't know how to say it. Which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm going to let you know right now. At that point right there, where you see him saying, God, why are you forsaking me? Jesus became me on that cross, and God could not look on him because of the sin. That's the compassion Jesus had for every one of you sitting in this room today. He took your sin and took the separation of him and his Father for you. Could you imagine being separated from your mom, Eric, or your dad forever? Now just imagine that separation Jesus had to go through because he became you on that cross. That's the compassion Jesus Christ had. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to take this bitter cup and I'm going to go and my dad's going to turn his back on me because of that sinner Dale, because of who he is. He's going to turn his back on me, but I'm going to go do it because I love Dale and I want to see him in a better place. Don't you guys get that, man? The compassion of Jesus Christ, he took God the Father turning his back on him. He had compassion. He knew what was going to happen to him. He still said, I'll take it. Why? So you can be saved. He had that compassion. He didn't deny it. He said, no, I'm going. He said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knew what was going to happen on that cross, and he still took it. Still took it. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in this church today that will go on a cross for you. Nobody. Who's going to do it? Name one person that will go on a cross for you right now. That includes me standing here. I just don't have the compassion and the love Jesus had. I just don't. But do you realize he's had that for you? That's compassion. That's somebody who loves somebody, man. Yeah, we're big and bad. We talk, oh yeah, I love somebody. You don't even know what love is yet. I'll tell you when you're going to know what love is. When you get saved, you know love. I did not know love. I thought I knew love my whole life, and I had no clue what love is. I know what love is now. Number one, I know what love is because I see what Jesus Christ did for me, what he went through for me, what he absolutely suffered for me. I know love. Number two, he brought a beautiful wife in my life to teach me love. And it takes love to stay with each other. To stay through the things that me and you go through, it takes somebody who loves somebody to go through that. Why most marriages don't work? Because they don't love the person. They're not willing to go through what it takes to get through. For richer or poorer, better or worse, until death do you part. That, man, those things are real. That's real. That's really what you're going to go through in a marriage. And it takes love, love, to get through those things. Instead, what do people do? I give up. It's over with. Let's get a divorce. Frick the kids, everything else. I'm done with it all. Her dad, after 25 years of being married and having two kids, went to the Catholic Church to try to get a marriage annulled. Could you imagine that?
You what?
Try to get it annulled like it never existed. After 25 years and two kids, her dad wanted it annulled. You know, I don't care if he hears this. I don't have to keep my mouth closed. Amy's like, you know, don't you care about what people... I don't care about what people think. That's the point where people are today, where they don't make it through anymore, Amy. They just don't care anymore. They don't have love one for another. Divorcement. Let's just divorce. Let's just get rid of it all. Why? Thank God for love. Thank God he has showed us love. Thank God he has put love in our heart for each other and him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to tell you right now, me and my wife, the past few months, have taken our eyes off of doing that. And just recently, we're getting our eyes back on the doing that. But I'm going to tell you, there are those times when we've taken our eyes off of Christ first, off of what he wants first. It got rough. Real rough. But Jesus was, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you this before we go. He had enough compassion on me and my wife to take the time out and say, guys, you're slipping a little bit. You need to get your eyes back on me. You need to get your life back on me. Let's get back on to the things that I want. He had compassion on me and Amy for that. I'm just telling you now, for everyone that's in this church today, Jesus has a compassion that you don't understand until you get saved. And I'm just going to let you know that. So let him show you. He loves you, man. He loves you.